Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35 down through the end of the chapter, verse 39. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Romans chapter 8 beginning in verse 35. Here the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Then Paul says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are now more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, "It's All About Him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this time we have now to look into the Word of God. And, Father, we are a needy people. God, we need Your Word to speak to our hearts. Father, we are bombarded all week long by everything this world has to throw at us and everything this world has to offer. And, Father, very little of it concerns You. So God, now we have time just for the next few minutes to spend all of our time concentrating on You. And I pray, Father, You'd bless our time in Your Word. I pray You'd speak to each and every heart. Father, may You challenge us. God, may You speak to our hearts in a way that only You can. Father, I pray the words that we would hear would not be the words of the preacher, but Father, help me to be faithful to the Word of God, to communicate those things that are faithful to You. And Lord, may You just search our hearts and challenge us this morning. We do pray. Should there be one here today that's without Jesus Christ or outside the family of faith, God, we pray You'd speak to their heart. Father, show them Your love. Show them Your concern for them. Show them the sacrifice made at Calvary on their behalf. And Father, bring them today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless Your word today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a Christ-centered book. Now, we say that almost as a cliche. We say that it's something that we're accustomed to hearing, and we know that. But I want to emphasize this morning that Jesus Christ is the center of that book. All the way back from the beginning of the pages of the Word of God, we find that it's about Jesus Christ. Not just about God, but about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, as the children quoted this morning, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, that's the Word of God. That's God. That's Jesus Christ is the Word of God made manifest. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament, we are given prophecies of His coming. We're given types of Him, as we saw in Joseph last Sunday. We're given all kinds of stories in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing toward the arrival of the Redeemer, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then when we get to the New Testament, obviously, we read about His entry into this world, His birth in Bethlehem. We read about His childhood. We read about some of the things that happened. We read about His life. We read about His ministry. We read His miracles. We read about His parables. We read about all the healings that He did on this land. And the whole New Testament, the first four Gospels, are all centered on the life of Christ. They end, of course, with His His crucifixion on Calvary, dying in our place, in our stead, for our sins. And then they tell us about the resurrection. On the third day, He rose again and went back to the right hand of the Father. Then the rest of the New Testament is all about Him being at the right hand of the Father, looking down upon us and adopting us into His family and regenerating us by faith in Christ. Everything in the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The problem that you and I have with that is we're not all about Jesus Christ. We're all about ourselves. We are geared to looking at ourselves. And the reason that the average man or the average woman wants nothing to do with the Bible is because it doesn't talk about them. We are an egocentric, a self-centered society. And we want people to say things. That's why churches are so popular, where the preacher gets up and only says nice and non-offensive things to make people feel better about themselves. Because we are a society that wants to be stroked. We want to be made to feel better because there's so much going on in this life and in this world that we want somebody to make us feel better. Not realizing that if Christ be exalted, that's all the feeling we'll ever need. If Christ is lifted up and He draws all men to Himself, He can give us the things that we need that we can't get in and of ourselves. But we live in a society, and sad to say, religion is catering today, and churches are catering to the self issue. How you can cope, how to share, how to handle, how to be successful, how to be financially more capable. All these things are geared to putting man on the pedestal. We've been preaching and talking about those things for years and years and years, and people have blindly followed that theology and that line of thinking, the social gospel, if you would. They've been following that to the day where they don't even notice that they're following it anymore. You've probably heard, or you might have seen this past week, a wife of a very well-known TV evangelist got up on the platform with him as she's prone to do. And she made some statements that just astounded people and shocked people. But I wasn't shocked a single bit when she said it. They're in a big, gigantic mega church where people come to have their ego stroked and be told how good they are and how much God loves them and all that, which is fine. But she said this. She said, when we come to church, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves. Now, that statement in and of itself, I could get some. When we come to church, we're coming for ourselves. We're coming to be blessed of God. We're coming to fellowship with God. I understand, but that's not what she was talking about. She went on to say, God takes pleasure when you're happy. That's what gives Him His greatest joy. Now, can you see where this is going? God's greatest joy is in making sure you and I are happy. You know what that is? That's putting the focus right here. That's what man's basic nature is, all about me. We thrive on that. We strive for that. We want that. And we've talked about this in the weeks recently. When you get your picture taken in a group picture, the first one you look for is you. Because we're geared to focusing on self. And this morning I wanted to let you know that God is not interested in you being happy. He's interested in you making Him happy. And that's where this modern mega church mentality thing is going. That it's all about the people until we change the whole format of church. We change everything we do and make it for the people. No longer is it for God. And that's contrary to the spirit of the Bible. It's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. It's contrary to the attitude of the Bible. The Bible is a Christ-centered book. This woman went on to say this, do good because God wants you to be happy. Your motivation of doing good is because God wants you to be happy. No, we do good because we want God to be happy. It's about Him. She said, when you worship God, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Folks, we live in the Laodicean church age. We live in the day, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people. And the Bible is so accurate in depicting the day in which we live that it's all about us. And so we don't want, when the preacher does preach about us, you know what it is? Your heart's deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't want to hear that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't want to hear that. We want something that makes us feel better. Can I tell you this morning, I'm not all for preaching just to make you feel beat up and low down. But I'm all for doing anything we can to you and I to get us down here and put Jesus Christ up here. That's where the Bible puts Him. And if we get a proper vision and a proper glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be a humble people. We're going to be a spiritual people when we recognize His position is up here and our position is down here. But when we try to reverse those roles as that evangelist wife is doing, we try to flip places and make God the one who's trying to make us happy and God the one who's trying to please us, we've got everything backwards. Our Bible is a Christ-centered book. And yet at the same time, what He did for us. It's not that He wants to please us. It's not that He wants to make us happy. But He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to come by to Him in faith. And I want you to notice some things about Christ this morning. Look, if you would, at verse 35 in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You realize this one that is above, that He whose name is above every name, this one who spoke the world into existence 6,000 years ago. This one who could walk on water and raise the dead and do all kinds of wonderful and glorious things, whose shoes latchet we're not worthy to loose. This one still loves us. Now we understand what love is. We have the love of family. But can I tell you, can I give you a clue? Your family loves you because they have to. You know, aren't there some family members you really don't like, but you love them? You know why that is? You have to. They're family. And no matter what they do, no matter what happens, you still love them. Now, you don't always have close association with them or close communion with them, but you still love them because they're family. But you understand that the love of Christ is not like that kind of love. He doesn't love you because He has to. And there's no justifiable reason for Him to love you. When He looks down at you, He doesn't see the person sitting in the pew right now this morning dressed up for church on Sunday. He also sees the person that goes home and in the darkest recesses of their heart contemplates doing the things that are just an offense to God. When He looks you and I, He sees the things that we listen to. He looks at the things that we look at. He hears everything that comes out of our mouth. He sees everywhere our feet carry us. He sees every thought that enters into our mind that we mull over and we contemplate. And in the sight of a holy and pure and righteous God, when He looks about that, there's no reason He should love you. There's nothing in us deserving of His love. And you know what the Bible says? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He loves you like no one else could possibly love you. He loves you when no one else could possibly love you. And we ought to think about the love of Christ. Let's not focus on humanity. Humanity will fail. No one's love is guaranteed like the love of Christ. No one's care is guaranteed like the love of Christ. He loves us through every situation, through everything that happens. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Notice it said up there in verse number 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It says at the end in verse number 39, nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the love of Christ. Three times in these verses the emphasis is on the love that He has toward us. The songwriter said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, there's no one that loves you like Jesus Christ. You like to have someone around that loves you. When you go through rough times, hard times, depressing times, difficult times, you like to have someone around that loves you and cares about you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, He said, even to the end of the world. There's nothing like the love of Christ. The world is missing out on the greatest love the world could ever see. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, you and I need to understand that God is elevated and God is lifted up and God is holy because He loves us when we're not worthy of His love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, for a righteous man, one would dare to die. But God so loved the world, the Bible says that He loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to remember the love of Christ. This morning, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. You say, well, what are you talking about? This man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago? No, that Son of God that's at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you and I. He loves us. He's disappointed when we do bad. He's dejected when He has to chastise us. But at the same time, He loves us with an unfeigned love, an unfailing love, an unflinching love. We need to consider this morning the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that redeems us. You know, no one else's love can redeem you. The Bible says we were sold into sin. From our very birth, our very nature, we're sold into sin. The reason we do bad is because we're born to do bad. The reason we have bad thoughts is because it's in our genetics. That's the way we come out. And yet in spite of that, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His great love, was willing to go to Calvary to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and the devil and wickedness. No one else loved us like that. No one else loves us to that extent. We need to consider the love of Christ. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Back up to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why should He love us? You should be saved this morning. You should know Jesus Christ as your Savior and know you're going to heaven when you die and know that your sins are forgiven. Say, preacher, why? Why should I be saved? So I won't go to hell? Well, that's a good reason to be saved. You ought to be saved because of the fear of going to hell for all eternity, of being cast into the lake of fire as punishment for your sins. That's a good reason to get saved. But when I say there's a greater reason to get saved than hell, and that greater reason to get saved than the punishment, than the negative, is the positive, the love of Christ. That He loved you enough that He left the thrones of heaven and came down here to this earth to be clothed in humanity like you and I, and be mistreated by this world and crucified and put on a cross and a spear put into His side and a crown of thorns upon His head and every last ounce of His blood shed for us. We ought to get saved simply because of the great love He has for us. The love of Christ. Look, if you would, back at John chapter 20. Right before the book of Romans, or before Acts and Romans, the book of John. John chapter 20. Notice the second thing about Christ. Not only is there the love of Christ, but folks, if you're saved this morning, you have life because of Christ. You have life because of Him. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. Verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Or another place the Bible says, if all the things had been written about Christ that should have been written, the world couldn't contain the books. A lot of folks want to know, well, what about this and what about that? What did Jesus do this thing and what did He do at that time? We don't have all the information. We don't have a biography of every day, of a diary of His 33 and a half years of life on earth. But the Bible has highlighted the things that are important for you and I to know. Isn't that a good reason to read the Bible? If God has taken in the gospel 33 and a half years of the life of the Son of God, and instead of giving us every detail and commanding us to read every detail of when He woke up and what He did and when He ate, when He went, instead of that, He highlighted the high points of the life of the Son of God. Wouldn't you think that'd be an important thing to read? And He says in verse number 31, but these are written, the things that were recorded, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Not only is it the love of Christ, but it's the life we have in Christ that should get us to realize it's all about Him. It's not about ourselves. We can't give ourselves life. A dead man can't bring himself back to life. A dead man can't raise himself up by the bootstraps. And yet, how many folks are trying to do that spiritually in the world today? They're all saying, well, there's something I can do to give myself life. I can keep the Ten Commandments and give myself life. You know what that is? It's all about you. It's that same mentality of man thinking he can do it himself. Well, if I get baptized, I will have life. See, again, it's egocentric, it's self-centered, it's all about you. If I do this, I can have life. No, the Bible says that life comes through His name. We believe so we can have life. In Him is life. Without Him, there is no life. You know, if Jesus Christ wasn't here, those mega churches could go on. If Jesus Christ wasn't here, religion could continue on. If Jesus Christ wasn't here, morality could continue on, a sense or a form of morality. But if He wasn't here, there'd be no life. Because He's the one that gives life. He's the one that gives eternal life. Have you come to Him for eternal life? Have you trusted Him for your soul's salvation? You say, well, no, I just believe in doing the best I can and holding out to the end. Again, do you understand? You're saying it's all about you. You're putting the emphasis on you, what you can do. It's not about you. When you put Him in the proper place, everything else will fall in place. But He's got to be in the proper place first. There is life in Christ. There's not life in the commandments. The commandments are our schoolmaster. They're to show, they're to condemn us. You know why God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me? You know why He said, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother? You know why He said, thou shalt not steal? Thou shalt not bear false witness? Thou shalt not commit adultery? You know why He said those things? Not so that you could have life and make those as rungs on a ladder to climb up to the pearly gates. But He gave those commandments to realize you can't even get to step number one. You're not going to get to step two, three, and four, and five. You can't get to step number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what you love is your God? Where you spend your time and your attention and your affection is your God. Now, if we contemplate that, we realize we've got other gods before God. There are other things we devote more of our life to than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things we invest more time in than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, understand, we can't keep the first commandment, much less the following nine. And nobody has ever kept all 10 commandments. And all we have to do is break one, and the Bible says to be guilty of breaking all of them. And so, keeping the commandments cannot give us life. I had a lady said to me, well, I want my daughter to understand that she needs to keep all these commands and do all these things and live this kind of life so God will be pleased. No, that's not how we please God. We please God by coming to Him by faith. We come by trusting Him as our Savior. And not saying, well, I can do it on my own and attain it on my own and get there on my own and only come to Him as an afterthought. There's the love of Christ. There's life in Christ. Notice, if you would, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Notice Paul says, stand there fast therefore in the liberty of Christ. We've got the love of Christ, we've got the life of Christ, we've got liberty in Christ. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You know what liberty is? Liberty, we know the word liberty, it's freedom. And the Bible tells us that we have liberty in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 is a verse I'm sure you're familiar with. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is freedom. You know where you have freedom? You have freedom in Christ. You have freedom from the very thing we're talking about, trying to labor to earn your own favor with God. There are folks out there today that are doing the best they can and trying the hardest they can, supposedly. Now, I question that. But there are folks saying, I'm living the best life I can to try to please God. I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. That 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you're doing the best you can to try to please God. You can't do that. No one can spend every minute of every day trying to do the best they can to try to please God. And yet there are folks saying, I'm doing that, I'm working, I'm laboring, I'm giving, I'm putting effort into it. Why? They want to believe they have eternal life. They want to believe they're going to heaven when they die, and so they work and they labor and they sweat and they try, and they never attain that. They're struggling. They're fighting. They're slaves to religion, trying to earn their own salvation. And Christ says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The freedom that comes from Christ. The freedom from resting not in our efforts and our works, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Realizing He's the one that gives eternal life. He's the one that gives us liberty. Do you have liberty this morning in Christ? You have the liberty to know you don't have to struggle and fight and claw to earn your favor with God and your salvation, but it's been given freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We have liberty in Christ. Freedom. Freedom for salvation. Freedom. Liberty from sin. You know you don't have to be the servant of sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. People have habits. People got bad habits. And they say, well, I just can't help it. If you're saved, you can. You can help it. Can we be honest? You can help it. Now, it still might be a struggle. It still might be tough. But can I tell you, you've got the liberty that comes with Christ. You know what liberty? It means freedom to break Satan's bonds. Freedom to break the devil's chains. Freedom to move away from that and move on in a life of peace and happiness with God. We have that liberty available. We just don't take advantage of it. We've got liberty in Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from, not from temptation, we're going to always face it, but we don't have to yield to it. We're free from peer pressure. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You don't have to do this because everybody else is doing it. You don't have to go there because everybody else is going there. You don't have to listen to this because everybody else is. You can be free. You've got liberty in Christ. What a wonderful time it is in our life where we break the bonds of the chains of sin, the chains of social acceptance, and have liberty in Christ. And we only have it through Him. Nothing else can give us that kind of liberty. Freedom from struggling with salvation. Freedom from struggling with sin. Freedom to be our own person and make our own decisions and our own choices, led by the Spirit of God, because where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There's the love of Christ, the life of Christ, the liberty of Christ. And then notice one more in 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3, back toward the end of the New Testament. First John chapter 3 and verse 2. John is writing to saved people. I hope that includes you this morning. Saved people. Those that have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's saved. Not religious people. Not church-going people. Saved people. There's a big difference. And he says, Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That'll make your heart rejoice. Right now, you're a child of God. Again, those that are struggling with religion, struggling to earn God's favor, well, I want to be a child of God. I hope to be a child of God. Nope. John says, now are we the sons of God. Now. There's no problem with saying, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. We're not bragging about ourselves. We're talking about Him. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we're studying the second coming of Christ, His return in Sunday school. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. You know, that's a thought that ought to permeate our consciousness. We shall be like Him. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians, the ending verses of 1 Corinthians. One of these days, this mortal is going to put off mortality and put on immortality. One of these days, this corruption is going to put off corruption and put on incorruption. One of these days, we're going to be like Christ. Can you imagine that? We like to think of the parts, oh, that means I get to walk on water. Oh, that means I get to transport myself and be here one moment and in the upper room with the closed doors the next moment. No, you know what it means to be like Christ? It means to be holy. It means to be pure. It means to be lovely. It means to be righteous. That's what being like Christ is going to be like. And one of these times we're going to have the likeness of Christ. Folks say, well, you know, I don't want to go to church. It's all full of hypocrites. And we get defensive about that, and you know, saying there's, you can handle that argument a billion different ways. There's nowhere in this world you're going to go that you're not going to find hypocrites. Hypocrites are everywhere. And so hiding behind a hypocrite just makes you kind of a bigger hypocrite. At the same time, you're welcome. The church is full of hypocrites. We can handle one more. Come on in. Have a seat. Come and join us. There's no problem. We'll be glad to have you. You know why we're hypocrites? Because we're serving a holy and righteous and pure God. And we're not holy and righteous and pure. If that's what being a hypocrite is, we're all hypocrites. But you know what we're striving for? We're striving for the likeness of Christ. Now, we're not going to get it and we're not going to attain it till He shows up. We can't do it. We can't take this mortal and put it off. We can't take this corruptible and put it off. It's part of our nature. It's part of our skin. It's part of our body. And we can't do anything about that. But in the meantime, we can be conformed to the image of His Son. Look back there where we started in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us here about Christ that we're trying to become like Him. Who shall separate us, in verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, pain, verse 38. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. If it was up to us, our very lifestyle would separate us from God. If it was up to us, our very nature would separate us from God, even as saved, redeemed people. We just don't have it in us to do enough things, but the Bible says we're to be like Christ, conformed to the image of His Son. Look there at Romans chapter 12, a verse I know you're familiar with. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're striving for the likeness of Christ. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. All right, we've got liberty. We don't have to do what everybody else is doing. We don't have to jump into the slop. We don't have to live like the swine. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you and I striving to be Christ-like? There's a very big, and I've talked about it, a very big commercial thing that went on, 10 years ago? Everybody had the little bracelet that said WWJD on it. And may I say, that's not being Christ-like. Wearing a bracelet that said WWJD, and I'm not necessarily knocking it, but that's not being Christ-like. Because that didn't make you, everywhere you went and everything you did and every thought you had, that didn't conform that to the image of Christ. So wearing a bracelet that says WWJD is not Christ-like, because number one, I don't think Christ wore a bracelet. I seriously doubt, as I read about the manhood of Christ, that He walked around with a bracelet on. Number two, I know He wouldn't have endorsed the commercialism that was involved with that. It was just a money-making gimmick that Christians just kind of buy into because it looks religious, it looks good, it looks simple. Being in the likeness of Christ is not following a checklist. Well, if I'm going to be like Christ, I've got to do this and do this and do this and do that. But being like Christ is also not being complacent and flippant and saying, well, it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. So we've got the two extremes in our society today. One is the Phariseeism. Well, to be like Christ, you've got to have your hair like this and your face like that and your clothes like this and your language like that and this and this. And then the other one over here is, it doesn't matter how you look, doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you wear. No, both of those are wrong. Neither one of those is the attitude. Both of those are contrary to Christ's likeness right by their very statement. Well, you've got to be like me to be like Christ. Or over here, you've got to be like me to be like Christ. You see where the center is again? What is Christ-likeness? Conforming to the Word of God. Conforming to what the Bible says. The Bible said in verse 2, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we desiring to have the likeness of Christ? Is it something we want in our life? Or are we just content to live our life the way we live it without Christ included in it? Can I say we're just back to where we started at the very beginning? Some woman standing up and saying, God wants you to be happy and God is pleased when you're happy. No, that's not what it does. God is pleased when we make Him happy. How are we doing in our life? How are we attaining that? Is He worthy of it? I think there's no doubt. Because of the love of Christ. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ motivates us. The Bible says that because of the life we have in Christ. Because He's the one that gave us eternal life. He ought to be the one that's glorified in others. Because of our liberty in Christ. We have freedom today. Freedom to do what we want to decide for ourselves. Not to have to let society and what's popular out there decide. But we can decide for ourselves. We can do right when no one else does right. We can avoid wrong when no one else is avoiding wrong. Because we have liberty in Christ. And because of the likeness of Christ. One of these days, like Him. One of these days, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering. One of these days like Him. But in the meantime, not conforming ourselves to this world, but transforming ourselves by the renewing of our mind. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. Is that who's the Lord of our life? Is that who guides us and directs us and makes our decisions? Is that who we want to please? It ought to be Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.